Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And here in Acts chapter 9, it's one of the most amazing stories, not just in the Bible, but in all of history. This is the account of the conversion of one of the most important figures in Christian history, Saul of Tarsus, later to become known as the Apostle Paul. I mean, we are before a towering passage of Scripture here. Back in Acts chapter 7, we're first introduced to Saul. In our study through the book of Acts, and we're talking about the unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit to move and to work in people's lives. And this is a powerful testimony of that unstoppable power, that unstoppable love. But in Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to Saul almost in a very subtle way, because Stephen, that powerful preacher of the gospel, has been stoned to death. And because he was faithful to proclaim the gospel, faithful to proclaim Jesus, and those were told in just a little sentence, in a very obscure way that you might have just passed over without observing it carefully, but those who were stoning Stephen laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And with that, we're introduced to Saul. But it picks up in Acts chapter 8, where the persecution that arose over Stephen's death just so fired up Saul that he went on a kind of one-man crusade to seek out, to seize and capture Christians and to put them into prison. So we come here to Acts chapter 9, and we see where that's continuing. But this is the first of three accounts in the book of Acts describing the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And here, Acts chapter 9 is the first. Let's pick up reading in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on this journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. My aim this morning is for God to use this powerful testimony to so fill our hearts with love and gratitude to God for His unstoppable love. Because the fact is that the love that was shown for this murderous man named Saul is no less or greater than the love that he showed to you when you were saved. Do you remember when you came to know Christ? Maybe it happened like it did for me in a worship service much like this. I was sitting on the back row of Eden Hills Baptist Church when the pastor preached the gospel and extended an invitation, and I came forward, and there on the front row of that church, I prayed to receive Christ. Maybe it happened for you. How many of you were saved in a worship service like that? Let me see your hands. Maybe you were saved as a child in vacation Bible school or at a children's camp, or maybe when your parents sat down with you in your bedroom or in the living room, and they explained the gospel to you and helped you come to faith in Christ. How many of you were saved when you were a child? Let me see your hands. Maybe you were saved as a teenager maybe going to youth camp or to a DNOW weekend or some other kind of experience, and you put your trust in Jesus, you remember as a teenager when that happened. How many of you were saved when you were a teenager? Perhaps it happened for you as an adult. You were attending a revival service or an evangelistic crusade, or someone came to your home and shared the gospel with you and you put your trust in Jesus. How many of you were saved as an adult? Let me see your hands. All right, fewer and fewer. That shows us the importance of children's ministry, doesn't it? That the likelihood of a person getting saved after they pass the age of 18 is just so small, not because of God's doesn't have the power to save. It's just that for whatever reason, we don't come under the preaching of the gospel as much. But I, even this week, I read the testimony of one of our young men who was converted in prison, that he came to know Christ in prison when God sent someone to preach the gospel there in the prison, and he prayed to receive Christ there. But whatever the case, maybe you wonder today if that's ever happened to you. And you, when I asked you to think about it, you really couldn't put your finger on a time when you had surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and trusted in him. Well, at the end of the service today, I hope that you will be able to say, today I was saved. Today I gave my heart to Christ. There's a fascinating paradox that's happening here, because Saul is aggressively pursuing Christians, seizing them, arresting them, and yet this one now is himself being pursued and is himself arrested by Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? What a powerful paradox that this one who is arresting others now is himself arrested. The greatest persecutor of the church will become the greatest preacher of the church in his day. Now, the Christ life is a converted life. Let me say that again. The Christ life is a converted life. What we see happening here to Saul is nothing short of absolute conversion. And it's not that we just take on a new philosophy in life and have a new outlook on life. What happens is that we get a totally new life in Jesus Christ. I came home from work the other day, and I noticed there was this Cool Whip bowl sitting on our table, and I opened up the lid, and I was a little shocked when I looked inside. But my little grandkids have become just absolutely enamored with the shells of dead locusts. And they're literally really creepy looking. In fact, they sometimes, even while they're dead, they can still stick to your fingers. But Bill Rice was telling me that he used to put one on his nose, and I dared him to do that, but he wouldn't take me up on the dare today. But my grandkids have just become enamored with that. But really what you're looking at there is just the remains of an old life. In fact, Nan took a picture when the kids were playing with it of a live locust that had just come out of its shell. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And yet what you have here is just this old shell of a life. Something new has happened. And that's what the Bible tells us about the Christian life. That if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. It's the Christian life, the Christ life is a converted life. It calls for a change, and this is what happens for Saul. God is relentless in pursuing him, even when he is lost and perishing. I love the way Luke begins chapter 9 when he says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats, and in the midst of this, God's unstoppable love is coming at him." That's the first thing I want you to see today about God's unstoppable love, and that is God loves us when we least deserve it. Saul is still breathing out murderous threats when God comes after him. You see, God's love is powerful love, isn't it? It is converting love. It is changing love. It is transforming love. And it has the power to overthrow opponents and to make friends out of enemies. And so it says in verse 1 that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest. And verse 2 says that he asked for permission. to go to the synagogues in Damascus and to drag out any believers that he could find there, women and children, and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them into prison. Now remember, his life all revolves around the fact that he is a Jewish scholar, a zealous Pharisee, but all of this would be absolutely threatened if the message of the gospel that these Christ followers have been preaching is true. If, after all, as they say, that a person is saved by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law, then all of Saul's life falls into shambles. And so you can see how viciously he opposes the gospel and the followers of Jesus. He's filled with hatred. It says that he is breathing out murderous threats. He would have no problem slaughtering them if he had the opportunity to do so. There is not an ounce of love, apparently, in Saul's life. And yet, God loves him, even when he least deserves it. Now, if this had been a Hollywood movie, you're watching this unfold, you know how you would want this to play out. You know, we want the bad guy to get what's coming to him. And that's typically the way these plots will play out. But in this story, Saul is not the hero. God is the hero. In his unstoppable love, he comes after Saul and redeems him. It is his love that makes the difference in Saul's life. And today, again, I want you to let your heart be filled with joy and gladness in the Lord today that he loves you. Listen, there's nothing that you have done this past week that could cause God to love you any less. There's nothing that you've done in your life that can remove you from the realm of God's love. The fact is that it's always coming at you. Today, let your heart overflow with gratitude to God for his love, his great love that comes to us. In fact, that's what the scripture says, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the next thing we learn about God's unstoppable love from Saul's story is that God pursues us when our hearts are hardened. He pursues us when our hearts are hardened. When you think about Saul at this point, he is the kind of person that no one expected to get saved. Do you know someone like that? Do you work with someone like that? Do you live around someone like that? And that it would be absolutely a shock to you if you were to find out that they had been converted. And yet that's the way it was for Saul. No one expected this to happen. It was an absolute surprise. And certainly the apostle, or Saul, didn't expect this to happen. You know, so much of his life revolved around protecting his lifestyle as a Pharisee, and just think how humiliating it would be for him to admit that he was wrong and to embrace the message of the gospel. But God's love is unstoppable. It is pursuing Saul even when his heart is so hard. It says that in verse 3, that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now we don't know exactly at what point Saul is converted. There's a mystery of how God works in our lives, at what point we are actually saved. We're not told what was going on inside of his mind, but obviously it was something that was unexpected to him and to everyone else who knew him. There's no evidence that he was a seeker. There's no evidence that his heart was starting to turn toward God. There's no evidence that he was becoming spiritually sensitive. This came out of nowhere. Suddenly, Saul was saved. And I'm so thankful that God put this in the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, there is no one beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the powerful love of God, it can happen just like that. It can happen suddenly. So don't give up on anyone. Don't give up. As far as they may be from God and as hardened as they are to the gospel, God can save them instantly. And so what happens here is Saul saw the light. He saw the light. You remember back in the 1940s, some of you remember when Hank Williams Sr. Surprised everyone when he came out with that song, "I Saw the Light." And those of you that are younger may have heard the David Crowder Band play in some of their concerts Hank Williams' song, "I Saw the Light." Maybe the tune is and the lyrics are familiar to you. "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night." What's the next word? "Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." Now, I'm not sure that Hank Williams Sr. actually saw the light. Maybe he did. But I'm telling you, Saul did. He encountered Jesus. There was everything about his life changed. And Christ uses different things to draw us to himself. This was a rather unusual conversion experience. I don't know if any of us were saved as a result of getting struck by the lightning of God, but God isn't beyond using any means to bring us to himself. Through the preaching of the word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he also brings circumstances our way that cause us to be open to the gospel. But he pursues us, even when our hearts are hardened. But there's something else about God's unstoppable love, and that is that God reveals his son to us in our rejection. He reveals his son to us. You see, it is all about a relationship with Jesus. This is critical here. It's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 4 that Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now, skeptics have done their best to explain away the supernatural nature of this encounter. And there are some who will say that that Saul was suffering from epilepsy, and what happens to him on the road to Damascus is that he has an epileptic seizure. And in the midst of all of that, he thinks he hears some voices. And the fact is that that doesn't explain the radical change that comes in Saul's life as a result of this. Some people say that he was just literally struck by lightning in the middle of an electrical storm on the road. And having been struck by lightning, he thinks he hears voices. Now, that may explain the explosion of light all around him that was brighter than the sun, but it doesn't explain the dramatic change that happened in his life. That can only be explained by Jesus, the fact that he met Jesus. And Saul's testimony is consistent here. And in two other places in the book of Acts, he met Jesus. He heard Jesus speak to him. He knew exactly what Jesus was asking him to do. The only explanation for this dramatic change that came in his life is that he met Jesus, that God revealed Jesus to him. And again, I say to you today that it's not just a matter of tacking on a new religion to your life. It is about a relationship with Jesus. And later, Paul would understand this better when he writes to the church in Galatia. He explains what happened to him in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely jealous for the traditions of the Father. But when God, who set me apart from birth," in other words, this started long before Saul ever knew about Jesus. In fact, before Saul was ever born, God had his eye on Saul. And it says, "He called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's where it happens, is when God in his unstoppable love reveals Jesus to us. He is our hope. He is our life. Now, if we go back to verse 4, you notice the question, back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, the question that Jesus asks Saul. He says there, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, does that seem a little strange to you that Jesus would ask that question? You would think he would have said, "Why do you persecute the church?" No, Saul's big problem was not with the church, it was with Jesus. He's running from Jesus. If you were to ask Saul, "Saul, what's your problem, man? What's the deal? Why are you so hateful? Why are you going after these people?" He would say, "Well, I just hate Christians. I hate those people." And the Lord Jesus said, "No, Saul, you are persecuting me. Your problem is not with the church. Your problem is with me." And I hear people say this so often. You're talking to them about Christ and the new life that Christ gives. And people say, "Well, I just don't ever want to go to church. I don't need the church. I don't like being around religious people and hypocrites and everything else." Listen, their problem is not with the church. Their problem is with Jesus when it comes right down to it. And what we do with Jesus determines the destiny and the course of our lives. But there's something else that we learn about God's love, his unstoppable love from this story, this account. And that is that God captures us for his purposes. He captures us for his purposes. You see, when we are saved, it's not just about getting our sins forgiven and our ticket punched for heaven, and we're on our way and we know that one day when we die, we'll go to heaven. Certainly that is true. Sins forgiven and heaven gained, that's huge, but that's not where it stops. Because when God saves us, he saves us with a purpose. I remember discovering this as a teenager when I was saved. I struggled with guilt, and God took care of that when I learned about God's forgiveness, and I struggled with a lack of meaning in my life. Why in the world should I get up in the morning? What's the use? What's the purpose? And when I met Jesus, I discovered that I had a purpose, a reason to get up every day and a reason to live every day, and that is to glorify him and to glorify my Father. And so we are captured for his purposes, and this is true for Saul. You look at chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul is told what he is to do from this point. He's to go into the city of Damascus, and there someone would help him understand what he is supposed to do with his life, not just immediately, but long term. And so he had a new purpose in life. And I think it's crazy here that Saul, this man, is so independent and so on top of things and so in charge of things, he is literally struck blind, and now someone has to lead him around by the hand. He's no longer in control of his own life. He's living for the purposes of another. He's been captured for service to God. God means to have Saul in his service, and it is going to happen. In fact, he's already arranged for Saul to come into a relationship with a man in Damascus. We'll see this more next week, but you go on down and read in Acts chapter 9 that there in Damascus a man named Ananias, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision, and he said, "Ananias, this is what's happening to Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias can't believe it. He says, "Lord, we know what Saul has been doing. We know his murderous intentions. But God says, no, I have higher intentions for him. I have a higher purpose for his life." And praise the Lord, God reveals that to Saul through Ananias. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God has a purpose for your life, friend, and it is not just to sit in a pew. God has a purpose for you to fulfill, a purpose for you to serve in life. And the most important thing that can happen is for you to get that and to plant yourself in that and find yourself in the service of the Lord in some way. You've heard it said so many times, you're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. We are captured for His purposes. That's what happens when we are saved. Now, I think it's interesting that we are not told here that Saul ever prayed the sinner's prayer. And I think it's interesting. It may have happened. We're just not told that it happened. But evidently, there was a change that occurred in his life. And when you see his message from this day forward, it is clearly about the power of Jesus Christ to save those who are lost and put their trust in him. But we don't have any indication that he prayed to receive Christ in so many words. All we hear is just Saul saying, "Lord, who are you? Who are you?" His life has been captured. He could run no more. He came to a place in his life where all he could do was to hold up his hands in surrender. He has been captured to that degree. And I submit to you today that that's when salvation occurs. It's not when you say a prayer or say certain words. It occurs when the unstoppable love of God meets our total surrender. And that's where the miracle of the new birth occurs. Has that happened for you? Maybe you've been in church all your life, but you've skirted the issue, and you would have to honestly say, "I've never, never done that. I've never yielded to Jesus and put my trust in Him alone to save me." Now let's bow our heads.